spiritual you are, how long you can say, you will be going through tough times. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you know what I'm talking about. So as we look at that, we're gonna see some principles that we can draw through the Word of God. Perhaps you're going through a tough time right now. Perhaps there's something in the future. But God has something to say about those tough times. And I want to draw our attention to it. When we go through those tough times, we sometimes live in such a natural world that we forget that we have an enemy who is out to attack us. That the whole concept of spiritual warfare is real. I loved what Steve was saying. You know, sometimes we need to get down on our knees and pray and really seek God for the breakthrough, and then all things become possible. Amen. So we need to understand that some of the circumstances we find ourselves in are not just difficult circumstances. They've been supernaturally arranged by the devil. The devil has a plan for our life as well as God does. But God's plans are for good and not for evil. Amen? So, you know, the enemy comes along and he tries to destroy our faith, because the real battle is over our souls. What's life all about? The battle over our souls. Whether we'll serve Jesus or whether we'll serve the devil. That's at the root of everything. That's basement theology. And so we see that every attack that the enemy comes against the believer is to destroy his faith, to destroy his commitment to the Lord. And the enemy can focus his attacks in many different areas of our life. You know, he wants to attack our marriage, attack our kids. He wants to attack our health, our finances. Whatever aspect we're going through that he feels that he can dominate is an area that he tries to bring his oppressive kingdom into our life. And that's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Ephesians 6:12, said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the real battle that's going on. And sometimes we inadvertently get sucked into it, and we kind of think, "Oh, well, why is all this happening?" That's exactly why. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, spiritual warfare is actually very real. But Christ has promised us the victory. And that's the good news. That regardless of what you're going through this morning, no matter how difficult it is, God has promised us the victory. He says you are more than conquerors. So even though we might be going through difficult and hard times, we need to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. You know, we are going to be more than overconquerors, more than overcomers. So God really wants to bless and minister to us. So what do we do? I'll tell you one thing we don't do. We don't accept the status quo. Just because things are bad now doesn't mean that they will stay that way. God has given the church the ability to rise up and to rule and reign in the authority of Jesus. You know, we can fight back. We can be victorious in everything that's going on. You know, so just because it's bad now doesn't mean to say the devil's won. But when we are under attack, the tendency can be, man, it's really difficult. It's hopeless. It's very, very hard for us. Discouragement can set in, and we think, God, I don't know what's going on in my life, and I can't see the way forward. It's difficult. It seems hopeless. You know, and have you ever wondered, think, oh, this is so blooming difficult. God, I want to give up. I can't cope. Well, if you've ever thought along those lines, you are in good company, because the great men of God have also experienced that. We're going to look at that in a little while. But, you know, we sometimes think things will never change, but that's all just part of the Christian walk, you know. What does the devil come along and do and tells us? He says, you will never succeed. You will never break free. This situation will never happen. He's trying to plant seeds of doubt and unbelief into your spirit. And he wants you to give up on the promises of God. He's going to say, you're going to live with that pain forever. You will never be healed. You know, he comes and he says, your marriage is never going to improve. It's always going to be the same. In fact, it's going to get worse. It's going downhill, and it's never going to get any better. You'll be broke always. And he comes and he tells you all these things. These are the lies of the enemy. How many can be honest and say, hey, I've fallen for the lies sometime? Yes. I have. Yes. I tell you. But you know, but what, this is what God is saying. That when we're involved in this spiritual warfare, that God wants to bless the body of Christ. God wants to bless every single believer. And you said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So God really wants to bless us. Why? Because the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And he will come and tell you. If he comes and tells you, you'll never succeed, rejoice, because God promises us the victories. And it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, you will be attacked. And I was just looking at different men in the scriptures, how they had to encounter these really dark and difficult times. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the nation of Israel in very turbulent times. It was a time of national apostasy, and Ahab, who was the king, was really an immoral and evil and wicked king, and he actually made an alliance with the Sidonians and married their princess Jezebel, who was equally as immoral. So now you've got these two ruling monarchs, if you like, who are committed to the forces of darkness, who are committed to the things of darkness. And so it was a very difficult time in Israel. So God sends Elijah to show Israel their evil ways. Thank God for those that will stand up against the current of evil and point out what's right and wrong. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so he was there to point out their evil ways and encourage them to return to the Lord. And of course, as he was talking about the Lord, as it very much in our culture today, you start talking about the Lord and the things of God, you're going to stir up a hornet's nest. Praise God. That's what we call to. Hallelujah. And so what happens is the king and queen are really very anti everything that Elijah's doing, and he's standing alone against the rebellion and apostasy of the culture. He incurred the king's wrath. And ultimately, it comes to a climax on Mount Carmel. Remember, Elijah then challenged the nation, sent word out across the nation, and they had that conflict with the prophets of Baal and Jehovah. And you remember how that ended? How the God who answered by fire, let him be God. Mm-hmm. And so Elijah said, you guys can go first, you can call on your God. And of course, they were going berserk all day. And around about lunchtime, Elijah starts mocking them because nothing's happened. And perhaps your God is really busy. You need to speak louder. You need to shout, because he's not hearing you. He's not responding to you. Shout louder. And of course, this whipped them up into a greater frenzy. And they started cutting themselves and shedding blood and really calling out. Around about the evening sacrifice, after all this nonsense has gone on, Elijah stands up and says, now watch. He said, I want you to, we're going to rebuild the altar of the Lord. And he rebuilds the altar of the Lord. And you know the story, how he arranged the bullock upon the altar, and he actually made it difficult for God. We think it's difficult for God. It wasn't difficult. He said, pour water on the sacrifice. Remember, the God who answers by fire, he said, pour water. If you look at how much water was poured on that sacrifice, it's amazing. Man, it was like a sacrifice in the middle of a moat. There was just water everywhere. And then God suddenly answers, and fire falls from heaven, and it licks up the sacrifice, and it destroys the altar, and all the water is vanished, and the people are stunned. And he said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people are convinced that God, Jehovah, is the real God. And so they take the prophets of Baal, and they take them down. There could have been another 400 prophets. Amongst that, whether it's 800 or 50 or 450, both figures are possible. But there was they took them down and they destroyed them. And as a result, oh, bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. So as they looked at that, they thought, well, this is going to be a real problem for Ahab and Jezebel. And so they swore to kill him like he had killed their prophets. Now, if you think about this, this is a very intimidating circumstance. The most powerful people in the nation has sworn out a warrant for your destruction. How would you like to be in Elijah's shoes? No, thank you. And Elijah thought, man, the king and queen are going to destroy me. I'm going to be murdered. And so he runs. he runs off, and he realizes that he's in real trouble, and eventually he finds a place to rest under a juniper tree. And he prayed this, and you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. Elijah prayed this, and he prayed that he might die. This is the great leader, the reformer. He said, Lord, it's enough. I've had it. I can't take any more. He was mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted as he was confronting the culture and proclaiming the truth of God's word. And even though God was using him in a mighty way, he wasn't able to sustain himself. He said, Lord, I want to die. I want to die. This great leader. It's enough. You know, sometimes it can appear hopeless. You can be terrified, afraid of the future. He certainly didn't know what the future held, except it didn't look good. He said, I can't take any more. I just want to die. He was afraid of what might happen next. You know, you can come to a place in your Christian walk where you've given everything. You know, you've given everything and it's still not enough. Ever been there? That's a hard place to be. You've given everything. It's still not enough. You spent. And you can't go forward, you can't go backwards, and you can't stand where you are. You are in deep trouble. You are fighting for your life. This is exactly where Elijah was. He felt alone. He felt trapped. He was saying, God, where are you? What's happening? God, help me. And I think if we're honest, every Christian from time to time goes through a really difficult testing, a time of testing and great stress and hardship. And so he's saying, God, I feel trapped. I can't go on. It's enough. Take my life. Why? Because he's physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually spent. He's given it all. And this is what was going to happen. So he was in a battle for his life. And sometimes when we find ourselves in a battle, it's the devil's plan to bring destruction, devastation, doubt, and unbelief into your life. This is exactly where Elisha was. But how many remember that help was on the way for Elijah? How many know the story that God had sent an angel? And it was a principle that we need to understand. When we're going through those dark and difficult times, we need to remember that God is close to the brokenhearted. I love that about the Lord. When you are broken, God draws near to you. You are not left alone. In your greatest time of need, in your greatest trial, God draws near. He is close to the brokenhearted. He is a very present help in times of trouble. God is there and will meet you. If only we will lift up our eyes and see the redemption, the salvation of the Lord. God wants to help. You know, He will fight our battles for us. We need to keep looking to Him and not give up. And not say, like Elijah said, it's enough, Lord, take my life. You can read about it in 1 Kings 19, and I want to draw your attention to verses 5 and 6. And as he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. What's going on here? God had heard his cry. He had called out to God, and God had sent an angel. I want to tell you, every time you cry out to the Lord, God has heard your cry. You are not alone. God is watching. God is looking over your situation. And if need be, he's going to send an angel to you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So he's lying under the tree. The angel wakes up, kicks him, says, hey, you need to eat and drink this, you know. And he looked up and behold, there was a bacon cake there and a cruse of water. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again. When you are in this place, the most spiritual thing you can do is nothing. Sometimes in God, you just need to rest. The Lord will take care of it. Amen? Sometimes you just need to sit back and do nothing. And so Elijah eats and he drinks and he goes back to sleep. And that's exactly what God had planned for him. So it's very good at times to do nothing. You need to rest, eat, and sleep. You know, every army in the world, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Every army in the world understands this principle. You know, when I was fighting the war, they put us on the front line for 6 weeks. And then they'd send us back home for 10 days. It was called R&R, rest and recovery. There was a recharging of the batteries, a new excitement and a fresh joy as we go back. Life became worth living in. If you put troops in a constant battle and never let the pressure off, what happens is they become discouraged, they become tired, they become ineffective, make mistakes, and the net result is they end up being killed. And so even in the natural armies, they understand when you've reached this place where you think, I can't go on, it is enough. The most spiritual thing that you can do is nothing. Rest. Rest. And receive God's ministry into that situation. Verse 6, and he looked and behold, there was a baking cake on the coals. And he ate and he was strengthened. So, it's very important that at times when we're feeling stressed, that we just trust God. God is in control of our lives. Amen? So, and this was God's remedy for Elijah. And Elijah just had to rest. God sent him an angel and made him rest. You know, when we feel weak, remember God is strong. God is watching over you. And there's a promise in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, for my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God's saying, I see your brokenness. I see the struggle that you're going through. And I am going to strengthen you. I am going to be the strength of your life. And that's the Christian's hope. That's his Christian's joy and strength. That God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, that was the whole principle behind God sending Israel army home under Joshua. Do you remember? Under Gideon. And so he said he ended up with 300 men. Why? So that Gideon and the whole nation would recognize that this was not man's victory. This was the victory of God. God delivered the nation of Israel under Gideon's leadership and 300 men. Impossible. There were hundreds of thousands of Midianites who had invaded the land, and yet God had a plan. So it would be his plan, his power, his victory. And I want to say to you, God is looking over your life, and God loves you, and God wants to bless you, and he wants to bring you through every dark and difficult circumstance you will ever encounter. Amen? First Kings 19:17-8. And the angel came again a second time and touched him, said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Horeb. Do you remember what happened at Horeb? So God now says to Elijah, you stay there, you rest, you get refreshed, you eat, you relax. And then suddenly God has a new commission for Elijah, and he takes him to Horeb. And Horeb is where he encounters God. You remember the wind and the earthquakes and the rocks and the fire, and it was the still small voice. He had an encounter with God like he hadn't had before. It was a new commissioning of his whole life. Why? Because God was watching over him, and God is watching over you. I don't care what you're going through tonight, God is watching over you. Can you say amen? And everybody goes through this from time to time. I love what Job says. Job says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. I think he got that right. You're just born to trouble. It's going to come whether you want it. Remember Jonah? Jonah was a mighty man of God, and he prayed, Lord, oh, take my life away from me. It's too much. Same issue. But in the end, God ministered to Jonah. He saved a mighty nation. He saved a mighty city. And his name has gone down in history. Job was another one. Because of all the disasters that struck Job, he actually cursed the day that he was born. Cursed be the day that I was born. And he prayed that God would take his life. These are mighty men of God. These are the men that the scriptures are built around. Christianity is a real religion. It's not just pie in the sky. There's a reality to our faith. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so we see that even Jonah and Job. What about Paul? Paul wasn't exactly the same place. You know, Paul got to a place where he despaired of life. He got to the place where he said, this is just too difficult. I'm going to die. I'm going to give up. He was depressed. Hallelujah. I'm getting anointed here. Hallelujah. Let me put this down. Before. Hallelujah. Thank you. I'm going to get back to it. So it was an incredible thing. These guys have all gone through some real difficulties. I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7. And we're going to go through a couple of verses there and pull out some principles for how we are to overcome in a time of difficulty. How many want God's answers for your situation?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 7 through 10. Paul says in verse 7, "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings," whoa, "just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort." Paul is acknowledging that believers are going to go through a time of suffering and difficulty, and but yet God is going to be there to comfort them. You know, the days are coming, and they are not far off, when we're going to see real tribulation on the earth. And so we need to understand that we need to be prepared. So he says that you share in our sufferings and you'll share also in our comfort. Paul is saying this to believers, to the Corinthian church, to you and I. God is saying this to you and I. We will go through these times of testing. But Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Amen. So when we're walking with the Lord, you know, we will go through tribulation. There will be difficult times that come into our lives. But God will be there with us. God doesn't send an angel like he did in the Old Testament. God said, "I will be there with you. I will be personally with you. I'll be inside you. I will fill you with my precious Holy Spirit." And I'll say more about that in a little while. So let me say this. You're not out of the will of God if hard times come to you.
Amen.
Amen. When we go through battles, I fought battles and people have come up to me and said, "What have you done? What sins have you committed? Why?" Oh, no. That's not right. Check the scriptures out. If you're serving God, you will encounter difficult times from time to time. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, look, I want to read this. This is Paul's own testimony. I'm reading it from the Amplified. It really brings it out in a beautiful way. It says, verse 8, so 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the afflictions and the oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia. How we were utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed, that we despaired even of life." Man, that is powerful, is it not? And so he's saying, man, we despaired even in life. We didn't think we were going to make it, is what he's saying in the vernacular. Man, we this was just so great a deal, you know, that he despaired even in life. This is the great Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He found himself in a place in his life when he felt that he couldn't go on, that he expected to die. He was despondent. He was pessimistic. But look what he says. And it really gives each and every one of us hope. So this is what we are to learn in this time of extreme pressure and testing. Verse 9. Paul goes on to say, "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt in us the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." He goes on to say, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that we will continue to deliver us." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. You know, the oppression of the enemy, this warfare can get very real at times. I'm going to share a little bit later about some of the things that the greatest testings I've ever experienced in my life. But you know, the truth is, even if the devil takes our life, God is able to raise us from the dead.
Yes.
There's just no ways the devil can win. You know, God can even raise us from the dead. But praise God, he loves us, and we don't often have to go through times like that. So, you know, what's the point that he's trying to make? That God is our strength and our help. There's a life beyond this, a life of glory. The best is yet to come. How many believe that? You know, whatever we face down here, the best is yet to come. God has got some wonderful things in store for the believers. God is our strength and our help. Even in our worst circumstances, God will help us and lead us in paths of triumph. Isn't that the promise? So we don't need to be despondent. We don't need to give up, because He will break the bars of iron. So be patient and keep believing God for your breakthrough. I love what the promise in Isaiah 45 and verse 2 says, I will go before you. How many think that's a great idea? Thank you, Lord. I will go before you. The problem that you're in, God foresaw it. He went before you. He's seen it. And look what He says. I will go before you and will level the mountains. Hallelujah. I will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness. There are treasures. There are rewards in the times of our difficulty. God doesn't bring us into that just for kicks. He's got a reason for bringing us into those times. And it's a reason that is going to bless us. He's going to do amazing things. He's going to give us the treasures of darkness. And He says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places. You wouldn't think to look about the blessings of God in those places. So that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who has summoned you by name. Every detail that you are going through, God knows about. He's gone ahead, He's removed the mountains, and He's going to break through the bars of iron. He's going to bring you out victoriously, whatever you are going through. God doesn't forget us in the times of darkness. We sometimes feel that He has, but He never does. He never forgets us. If He leads us into darkness, it's only for us to be blessed. If we're going through a difficult time, it's only so that we will be blessed. In the end, God makes all things beautiful in His time. All things will be made beautiful as we keep our eyes on the Lord. We might be going through difficult times, but God's going to bring something beautiful and wonderful out of this. If you're going through a hard time right now, expect God's blessing. Can you do that? Mm-hmm. Expect God to bless you, because God wants to give you the treasures. What does He say? That all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So we might be going through an unenjoyable time at the moment, but ultimately, when it's all said and done, we're going to be rejoicing, because God says that all things will work together for our good. Everything. Everything. No matter how difficult it is, there's treasure to be gained in these difficult times and hardships. And God is going to do that. So what are we to do? We're to remain faithful to the Lord. To lay hold of God and don't let Him go. He is our Savior and our Deliverer. Thank you, Jesus. Man, He's there to deliver you. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. He's there to deliver us. If you're in trouble, get close to God. What does God say? I love that verse in James chapter 4. He says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. When you're feeling broken, and you're feeling you can't, draw near to God. And the Father, who's close to the brokenhearted, comes around and He comforts and consoles and strengthens and ministers and encourages and blesses us in those times of difficulty. No matter how difficult it is, God will never leave us or forsake us. He has gone before us and He's removed the mountains. You know, I think that's saying that, you know, that when you're going through a hard time, God has removed the mountains, because some of those mountains would destroy us, but God has removed them so we will not be destroyed in whatever we are going through. So what is our response? Believe God has a breakthrough for you. Amen. Remember, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our God's name is a powerful name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Amen? The name of Jesus is a powerful name. They trust in the armor of flesh and the horses and chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, because it is a mighty, powerful weapon for you and I. We can use it whenever we get into trouble. That's exactly what Steve was testifying about this morning. And so Look again at verse 10. Paul says, he will deliver us. Emphatic. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Amen. That's our bedrock. That's where we build our base camp. That's where we hang on to God. He's going to do mighty things. The message is here, hope and believe. Hope and believe that God has an answer for you and that God has treasure for you in these difficult circumstances. What does hope do for mankind? Hope shines brightest in the darkness. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope energizes when the body is tired. Hope lifts the spirit. Hope is a blessing from God. Our God is a God of hope. We need never to be discouraged because our God is a God of hope. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's why the psalmist says, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, because he knows that if you put your faith and trust in God, that the blessing will ultimately come. I want to read that passage, that psalm, very interesting. Psalm 42, about three times these phrase that he is in distress and perturbed occurs in this very short psalm. But I just want to read two verses, 5 and 6. Psalm 42, 5 and 6. Why are you downcast, O my soul? This is David speaking. He's saying, why are you depressed? Why are things going so badly? What are you going to do about it? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's what he's saying. He said, you might be feeling down, but hey, I'm not going to stay there. I am going to put my faith and trust and hope in God, and I will come through this victoriously. He goes on to say, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, now get this, okay? This is what it's here for, okay? We need. This is what follows is what it's here for. Therefore, okay, he says, he says in verse 6, why is my soul cast down within me? Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the highest of Hermon, from Mount Mizra. He gives us a powerful key when we're feeling downcast, when we're feeling overwrought, when things are going badly. He says, remember. Mm-hmm. Remember. What's he really saying? He's saying, you need to focus your thinking. Mm-hmm. Have you ever noticed when things are really bad, you can get yourself into a frame of mind where all you can see is the negative. Mm-hmm. And it just gets harder and more difficult every time because you're thinking in ever spiraling downward circles of depression, anxiety, worry, and fear. And so David says, no, don't do that. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon. So, this is a powerful principle in our spiritual warfare, in our battle against the devil. I will remember. What's God teaching us here is to remember. He's saying, focus your thinking. Control your thoughts. Remember, the Bible says, think on these things. Think of the good things. Philippians. So, think on these things. He's saying you need to focus your thinking at times, and specifically to remember the great things that God has done. If you start to remember his victories, the things that God has done in you, you're going to be uplifted. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so that's what David is saying at this particular time. Think on these things. And so remember him specifically. Remember the great things that God has done for you. Focus your thoughts. God is teaching the Old Testament church about spiritual warfare, how to control their thoughts when everything is going bad. We see the same principle reiterated in the New Testament and expanded a little bit more clearly. It's found in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. God begins to teach the church about the warfare and the battle that we're in. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God is giving us very powerful, anointed weapons to take down the enemy's plans. Amen?
Amen.
Really powerful, really anointed weapons to take down the plans. This is the principle of victory. God has a way for every child of God to walk in victory. And he tells about it in verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imaginations. It's the Greek word logismos. And logismos means thoughts or reasonings. And so and it really comes from the Greek root logizomai, which is reasonings or it's considerations. You estimate. Estimations. So that's what he's saying. So when you look at it and you understand what Paul is saying, he's teaching us not to consider any thoughts or reasonings, any estimation, anything that puts itself above the Word of God. You want to walk in victory, you've got to hold on to the Word of God and never let it go, because God's Word does not return void. Amen. So teaching us not to consider any thoughts or reasonings or any estimations, anything that puts itself above God's word, which is contrary to the knowledge of God, he says in verse 5. So if you want to walk in victory, you must control your thinking. Mm-hmm. That's a very powerful weapon. Treat those negative thoughts as an enemy. Treat those negative thoughts as an enemy. Take them captive, the scripture says. This strong weapon, these mighty weapons that God gives the church, he said you've got to take those negative thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't dwell on them. They are your enemies. They will get into your spirit. They will depress you and defeat you. Treat them like an enemy. You bring them captive. You've got to remind yourself of what to think on. You've got to think on what God is doing. This is a mighty weapon. It's a powerful weapon. Take them captive, these negative thoughts, imprison them. If you're in prison, you don't have your freedom. You can't do anything. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to get across, or that God is trying to get across to the church. You take this thought captive, you don't give it freedom, you don't give it liberty to move around. You confine it as a prisoner to the cell. You don't let those negative thoughts out, because they will destroy you. But if you take them captive to the obedience of Christ, you will walk in victory. This is a mighty weapon, a powerful weapon for the pulling down of strongholds. This is how we defeat the enemy. How you overcome discouragement and live in hope. You know, when my dad died, a friend of mine split the church, I told you, spreading all kinds of lies and you know, malicious stories about me that had no foundation in the truth. And I felt betrayed, because he was a real friend. And I didn't believe that any Christian would behave like that, and yet he did. And what he did was, when he split the church, 7 years of work, 7 years of work destroyed. Nothing left. You know, I just absolutely felt overwhelmed. I felt like I was back at square one after 7 years in a strange country. I'm thinking, God, this is most... I'm grieving. My dad's just died. I'm mourning my dad's... I feel so broken. I feel that, you know, I can't go on. I felt rejected and betrayed, humiliated by those people that I'd poured my life into. I'd sacrificed everything to keep the church going so that they could, that those people could be blessed. And yet, when I needed them, they walked out on me. I was financially bankrupt. You're living in a country on the other side of the world, and after 7 years, you're back at square one because of what somebody has done, and you are financially bankrupt. I didn't know how I was going to feed my family. Oh, God. It was one of the most difficult times. My mind was racing. You know, God, what's happening? I didn't understand what God was doing. I was angry. I was hurt. I was lost in grief. I wanted to give up. My world had been turned upside down by this man. I felt so discouraged. The devil almost destroyed me. That is the closest I've ever come to giving up. My dad is dead. My ministry is destroyed. I'm financially bankrupt. And I've got to start all over again with nothing. You know, when people walk out, imagine... Guys walk out of the church. Next Sunday, I'm back at square one. I've got no congregation. And when you join the Assemblies of God, I don't know if you know, you actually sign a document to what's the word I'm looking for? You absolve them of any financial responsibility for your ministry. In other words, you are totally responsible for what happens. And so now after 7 years, the congregation moves off. I'm left with no one. And I'm thinking, God, I'm bankrupt. I was really, really distraught. Then God dropped one verse into my spirit. And it was beautiful. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Whenever the hurt and the anger and the fear arose, I think, God, I know, I'd come back to that verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And I would think about that, and I'm thinking, God's watching over me. I'm going to keep my mind focused on him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect. What a promise. You know, and every time that hurt, that anger, that frustration arose, I'd go back to that verse and I'd find consolation. So in the midst of this utter devastation of my life, my whole world is turned upside down, I found perfect peace. No wonder the Bible says God gives us a peace that passes understanding. Because every logical reason, everything inside me says there should be no reason to have peace. But suddenly, God's peace was planted in my spirit. He healed my heart. He took away the grief that I was feeling with my dad's death. He took away the fact that my ministry was destroyed, and I felt peace. And I was able to carry on. God rebuilt the church. Just about every single one of those people that left came back after a period of time, except one person who was in another village miles away, and she found a place to stay. But, you know, that's what I found, that God, when you bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, when you don't let those negative and destructive, hurtful things crowd in on your thinking, and you just become focused in on God's peace, it really is an amazing thing. So, when troubles come into your life and into my life, the Bible says, there's a little phrase that the Philistines used, and I love it. I'm going to use it for us because I think it's a truth. When trouble comes, they said, quit ye like men. Stop sniveling. Stop sniveling. Your God is able. I mean, I think how great our God is. When trouble comes, quit ye like men. Stand up. Stand up against the hardship. Stand up against the adversity. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you shall go. Hallelujah. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Why would God say that? Why would God say, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small? Because the truth is, God will fight our battles for us. God is there. If we keep looking to him, if we don't give up, we will end up in a victorious place where we are blessed. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And that's why I said you shouldn't give up. So when adversity or challenges come, remember God's advice that he gave to Joshua. And I'm bringing this to a close this morning. Joshua chapter 1, 7 and 9. You know it so well. But it does good to go over it. Listen to it. Let it seep into your spirit. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you this morning. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have good success. Then thou shalt prosper. This is what God wants us to do. This is the key that he had. And then he goes on in verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. And the biggest challenge I ever faced in my life is when I was living in Zimbabwe, and God had helped me build the largest AOG church in the nation, and I was serving on the oversight of the national executive of the AOG, so I ran the Assemblies of God back then, and it was quite an amazing thing, you know. My messages were used to preach on the national radio station. I did the thought of the day. At midday, there was like a 5-minute thought, and I would speak to the nation, give a 5-minute thought. I was invited as a conference speaker to the national conferences, and I was asked to speak there. To say that my life was comfortable would probably be a fair statement. And then God started speaking to me about leaving it all, walking away. Walking away from the biggest church in the nation, walking away from everything that was happening in my life. And I knew that God was speaking to me to let go of it all. You know, that is a terrifying place to be. Because he was leading me to the other side of the world. And he was asking me to leave my place of comfort and security. I was doing reasonably well. God saying, no, I want you to forsake it all. The fear of the unknown. I'm thinking, God, what's going to happen? Where am I going to go? I had to deal with the insecurity. Leaving my support, my friends and my family are going to be on the other side of the world. I'm thinking, God, I don't want to go. I'm scared. There was real anxiety. Unless you've been in that circumstance, you cannot know the fear that was in my heart. Everything that I had built, God said, walk away from. Walk away from. It was intimidating. And I thought, God, how do I do this? And the Lord said to me, I will be with you wherever you go. And suddenly I felt my spirit expand. He said, you have so much more than Joshua had. You can look back at the Old Testament and see how I dealt with the people of Israel and how faithful and how committed and how good I was to the nation of Israel. I said, yeah, that's true. He said, I am faithful. I will not forsake you. I have anointed you. I have filled you with my Holy Spirit. I'm inside of you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have my word. When God says things like that to you, you know that he's not kidding. Mm-hmm. And you know what you have to do. You have to walk away from everything. I am so glad that I trusted in the Lord. Mm-hmm. I am so glad because he's brought me to a pleasant land called New Zealand, mm-hmm. where my boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Mm-hmm. Amen. He's brought me to a beautiful land. So be bold. Be strong. Okay. God is going to help you. Mm-hmm. God never places us in circumstances that will destroy us. Never. When we're going through hard times, God is going to do something amazing in us. It's a sign of God's trust in your ability to endure. God is saying, I have trusted you to walk triumphantly through this. It's really a badge of honor when you're going through really difficult times. Because God says, they're my children and they'll come out victoriously. Because he will strengthen us through all this. You know, he will build character into us and he'll lead us in paths. He'll give us the treasures of darkness. God is good. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And God has laid it on my heart this morning to pray for people. And I'm just going to ask Fee if she'd come forward. And we're just going to just really focus on the Lord. I know that different times there are battles that we go through and the spiritual warfare is real and we can all struggle from time to time. And so we're just going to worship the Lord. And if you have a need, I want to pray for you. And I want to throw this open to the fellowship. If people come forward and you really would like to pray for them, please come out and let's pray together and let's seek God. So let's just worship the Lord. If you've got a problem and you've gone through a hard time or you expect that the future's going to be difficult, let's remember the Lord. God wants to bless you. If you have a need in your life, whatever that need is, just come forward and let's receive from the Lord this morning. Is there anybody here?